Our expository text is taken from the lectionary readings in the epistles, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 12 through 21. You can find this in your pew Bibles on page 174. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I read a little story of a bright yellow highway department truck that was coming down the street of an urban area, and suddenly it would stop, and a little crew would jump out with a little contraption, and they would dig like a 3-foot hole, and then that truck would proceed, and just a minute later, another government truck would come, and another group would jump out, and they would fill in the hole, and they would repeat that every 50 feet on down the street. And there was an elderly lady out walking her dog, and she was witnessing this, and she says to the crew, she says, what's going on here? And they say, well, this is a beautification project. She says, well, what's beautifying about digging a hole and filling it in? And the guy said, well, the thing is, see, the guy who's supposed to plant the tree is sick today. Hey, it's government work. Come on. Sorry, all you government employees. Just kidding. You know, in a ridiculous way, that little story reminds us that different people play different roles, and each of us is important in our own way, and without each other, the whole thing could be a futile endeavor, right? And this breakdown of cooperative unity is the backdrop of St. Paul's epistle here to the Christians in Corinth. In fact, the church there in Corinth was a mess. Now, sometimes you hear, I've heard, people say, boy, if we could just go back to primitive Christianity, if we could just go back to New Testament Christianity, that was the idyllic era of Christian history, and in many ways it was. As the early Christian church overthrew the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world, without so much as firing an arrow. However, that does not mean that there weren't problems. And Corinth was a congregation of many problems. In fact, we read from the very first part of Corinthians that there was something of a denominational division within the church. Each group had their favorite preachers. You ever heard of that? That never happens today, right? Some were of Paul, some were of Peter, some were of Apollos. In fact, some even like Jesus. Wow, what a concept, right? We also learned that they were tolerating blatant immorality within their midst. There was actually a man who was living in an incestuous relationship openly. Imagine. Likewise, there was one faction that was so hateful of the other faction, they were actually suing each other in the secular courts. How scandalous. We also know there was tremendous economic division within that church between the haves and the have-nots, which, you know, is normal. But what's interesting is we learned there that when they had their potlucks, when everyone was supposed to bring something like we do, Instead of contributing for all to share, do you know what they did? The rich brought their rich food in abundance and got in their little square and ate it all by themselves to fullness and gluttony, while their poor brethren sat there hungrily looking on. Imagine. That's scandalous, right? Sort of sounds like the Oxfam report that came out last week. Did you see that? According to Oxfam, 62 of the richest billionaires in the world now control more wealth than 50% of the world's population. Think about that. As my friend Ben Siebert said this week, you know, we're all capitalists, at least I think we are. Any Bernie Sanders fans here? But no, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? 62 people have 50% of the world's wealth. But the divisive issue that was truly dominating the church there in Corinth seems to have been the arrogance of this super spiritual proto-Pentecostal group who figured that since they spoke in the tongue of men and angels, then they were superior to any and all who did not speak in the tongues of angels. So the congregation was a big mess. In fact, every time I read this epistle, I thank God that I am the pastor of the Second Union Church of San Juan and not the pastor of the First Union Church of Corinth. Gotcha. I knew what you were thinking. Shame on you. So, in order to address these problems of division and strife and schism and disunity, Paul reminds them in verse 14 that the body does not consist of one member, but of many, not one, but many. In other words, Paul is saying that the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, each of us is important. Without each other, we would be like that road crew that digs holes and fills holes without any real improvement whatsoever. We'll be just spinning our wheels here, right? That's why each of us is important. Every one of us. That's why Paul continues in verse 15, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Just as the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Why? Because each of us is important no matter what role we play. Now, I read an interesting parable written by a guy by the name of Arnold Prater. He said, once upon a time, almost everyone was an ear. And all the ears, every year, would get together for an ear convention. All the ears would get together in this convention hall, and all these ears were there talking about ears. Everyone was listening, you can be sure of that. Hey, I'm a preacher, you know. Anyway, they're having this ear convention, and who walks in but a nose and a mouth? And they sit in the back row, very nondescript, very quiet, didn't want to cause any trouble. But the sergeant of arms sees that and goes right up to him and says, hey, you're not an ear. You don't belong here. I'm going to show you out the door. And they did. You know what happened? Convention hall caught on fire, burned down, all the ears burned up. You know why? Because there was no nose to smell the smoke and there was no mouth to yell fire. That'll teach them ears, right? A person who loses her sense of smell suffers. Certainly a person who loses their sense of sight is in serious trouble. Paul is saying the same thing about the members of the body of Christ. Each one of us is essential. Everyone is important. None of us can live alone in splendid isolation. For as important as each of us might be, we can't operate fully as Christians without the body of Christ. We can't. Let me explain that through the game of baseball. How many of you baseball fans know the name Kenny Rogers? Not the singer. The pitcher. He played for the Texas Rangers. Kenny Rogers pitched the 14th perfect game in Major League Baseball history. Only the 14th. That's how rare they are. Now, for a real baseball fan, to see a perfect game would be something amazing. For most fans, it would be boring. Why? Because what's a perfect game? No runs, no hits, no one on base. He was pitching a perfect game into the ninth inning when a guy by the name of Hudley got up to bat, hit a rope, hit a line drive low to center field. In most cases, that would have dropped in front of the center fielder, would have been a base hit. But there was a rookie out in center field, Rusty Greer, who caught the ball coming off the bat quickly and started to charge, got on his horse, and realized, you know, this is make or break. I'm either going to go for it or I don't. If I miss it, it's going to dribble out into the center field. It's going to be a triple. But I don't care. I'm going to dive. I'm going to put it all on the line. And he dove, and lo and behold, it fell into his glove, saved the perfect game. Question. Who was responsible for that perfect game? Kenny Rogers, who got all of the glory, or his team who supported him? St. Paul is writing to the church. He says that we are a team. We're a body. We're an organization. But more than that, we are a living organism. And we are mystically united. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. So some of us are hands, some of us are eyes, some of us are toes, but all of us are important. All of us have a role to play. Amen? That's the first thing we need to see. Second thing we need to see, though, is that each of us is a little different. In fact, some of us are more than just a little different here. But you know what? I love that about Second Union. I say, vive la différence. That's what I say. You know, it's funny being a preacher sometimes, especially when you meet people for the first time. When we go up to Florida, it's a tennis heaven there. That's why I love going up there. They have these round-robin mixers where you just kind of show up and just randomly you get a partner and you play doubles tennis. It's fun. Inevitably, after one or two or three games, my partner will turn to me and say, "So, Bob, what do you do for a living?" That's always an interesting question, right? Well, what I like to say sometimes is, well, you know, I work for the largest corporation in the world. We have branch offices in every country. In fact, we have branch offices in every city, even small cities, even dinky little towns, we have branch offices. And they say, "Really? Who do you work for?" And I say, "Well, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. I work for the church." And it's true. We're the largest corporation in the world. We even got McDonald's beat. Where's Jesse? But usually I say, "Well, I am the pastor of an English-speaking congregation in San Juan, Puerto Rico." Now, the first thing that I notice people do when I say that is they do a mental review of all of the swear words they just said while playing tennis. Once they check that out and figure out, "Oh, I didn't say any swear words, didn't use the Lord's name in vain," okay, then we proceed with the conversation, see? But usually at that point, then they say, "Well, then what denomination do you serve?" And I say, "Well, our church is a collection of Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians, Methodists, Pentecostals, everything in between. But the thing is, we love each other despite our differences. In fact, we love each other sometimes because of our differences, and we all work under the umbrella of Christianity, under the body of Christ, and we're one." And then I add, "What a concept, huh?" Because for some people out there, that is a strange concept. "You mean you actually work together, all you different people?" Yes, we do. We do. But it's true. We Christian folk, who are all very different, yet still love one another under the banner of Christ. That's a strange concept to many in the world. But it shouldn't be in the body of Christ, because God is all about unity. He is all about unity. But he could care less about uniformity. Big difference, right? We're called to be unified. We're not called to be uniform. That's boring. You know how I know that is true? Look at creation. How did God create? Look at the diversity of creation. Can you just imagine those planning sessions? Okay, God, we created a hummingbird. Let's create a different one. Okay, we created another. Let's create a little color. God, we have 15,000 hummingbirds already. Let's add another 15,000. It's fun. That's the way God creates. He loves diversity. He loves diversity in his body, the church. And I love to look upon this congregation and note the diversity of our membership. I'm so glad that we're a gathering of folks who are Americanos, Puerto Ricanos, New Yorkans, Orlando Ricans. You know what those are? Those are Puerto Ricans who went to Orlando and they come back. We love them. Finally found the truth. Really, though, we have Nigerians, we have Islanders. You know what? In this church, believe it or not, we even have Romanian Americans. Wow! Yeah, there's one right there. I'm Romanian, too. There goes the neighborhood, right? I'll tell you. Indeed, if this sort of racial diversity bothers you, then let me boldly say to you, you're in the wrong church. Or let me quote my good friend Joe Ramos when he deals with people who have unreasonable complaints about the church. You know what he always used to say? He says, you know, there's 5 exits in this church. You can choose one of them. But you know, I want to say boldly to you, though, if this sort of diversity bothers you, you're not only in the wrong church, you are in the wrong religion. You need to change religions. Why? What does the Bible say heaven is going to be like? It says in the book of Revelation, and when all the saints are gathered around worshiping God, they're going to be from where? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Talk about diversity. So if you don't like it here, you're going to hate heaven. You need to change religions. I don't know about you, but I grew up learning the Sunday school song, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. That's the Christian ethos that I grew up with, because that's what the Bible teaches. Indeed, the anti-religious secular world likes to trumpet its diversity. But let me remind you that it was a Baptist preacher who shamed the United States into looking closely and carefully at its racial discrimination and changed its laws from Jim Crow to equality. Where? And this person said that we are not to look at the color of a person's skin, but at the content of a person's character. And where did Dr. King get that concept? He got that concept from the New Testament. He got that concept from the Old Testament. He got that concept from God. Indeed, isn't it ironic that one of the most secular and supposedly inclusive, open-minded liberal organizations in the country is the Academy of Motion Pictures of Arts and Sciences, that it did not nominate one single black person for the Oscars this year? Not one? Really? Did you see that? Now, the motion picture Out of Compton, which is about Compton, a ghetto in L.A., is a movie that should have been about Serena and Venus Williams, for they both came out of Compton, and that would be a real story, wouldn't it? But instead it talked about a black hip-hop band that came out, N.W.A., that I can't tell you what that means from the pulpit. But that movie actually did get 2 nominees, but guess what? They went to white people. Imagine. In fact, one of the jokes at men's breakfast was, you know, things are strange when there are more black candidates in the Republican offing than there are in the Oscars. That's pretty strange, isn't it? But what Hollywood hypocrisy. Hollywood, like so many on the left, pretend to be inclusive, pretend to celebrate diversity, but don't ever disagree with them or question their dogma. If you do, you'll find out how exclusive and close-minded they really are. In fact, I have to hand it to Ricky Gervais. I don't know, did any of you see the Golden Globes? Ricky Gervais was the MC. He had the guts to stare down the Hollywood glitterati and tell them to their faces what a bunch of politically correct, jackboot, hypocritical, cultural fascists they were. And when he was criticized afterwards and people said they were offended by his remarks, he said, you know, you have every right to be offended. Just don't expect anybody to care for you when you cry. That's what Ricky Gervais said. He paraphrased Andy Warhol and said, in the future, everyone will be offended by me for 15 minutes. And when you're on the receiving end of Ricky Gervais's criticism, as he's criticized Christianity often, it's not fun. But Hollywood needs to realize what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And if you're going to pretend to be inclusive, then you better walk the talk. And they're not. That's why I love Second Union Church. That's why I love the body of Christ, because in God's kingdom, we celebrate a God who tells us that he doesn't look on the outward person, he looks upon the heart. So he's a God who has inspired the apostle to write these words here, that we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. E pluribus unum. That's on your money, you know. Do you know what it means? Out of the many, one. That's who we are as the body of Christ. Out of the many, different, distinct, but one in the Spirit. That's who we are. So everyone is important. That's number one. Each of us is wonderfully different. That's number two. But thirdly and lastly, the thing we need to see here is that the Spirit of Christ and in the body of Christ, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The whole, W-H-O-L-E, is greater than the sum of the parts. How many of you remember years ago someone did a chemical analysis of the human body? They separated all the chemicals in the average human body and tallied them up. They found that we have 5 pounds of calcium. I guess that's our bones. We have 9 ounces of potassium. That's what you get from bananas. 1.5 pounds of phosphorus, 6 ounces of sodium, 6 ounces of sulfur, 1 ounce of magnesium, trace amounts of iron, iodine, and copper. Now, if you took all of those chemicals and you put them on the world market to sell them, do you know how much they would be worth? About $8. About the price of a movie ticket here in Puerto Rico. That's how much you're worth, the sum of your parts. What do you think of that? You're pretty worthless. Did you know that? Hate to tell you. But aren't you glad that your whole being is greater than your sum of your parts? In fact, aren't you glad that according to the Bible, you're not just a star in the zoo, you're not just highly evolved protoplasm, you are in fact made in the image of God. That's who you and I are. And if that's true of the human body, the human person, it's equally true of the body of Christ, us. That's why we have to find our role in this body. And to exercise the unique gifts that God has given each of us. We need to do something about it. In fact, that's why we have this sign-up list out on the bulletin board for you to get involved. Instead of being pew potatoes, you're to be involved, aren't you? You're to be a part of the body of Christ. Because what happens in the human body when one cell starts thinking that it's all about it? It's all about me.
It's all about my name. It's about my reputation, about me multiplying myself. You know what that cell is called in the human body? It's called a mutagen. You know what mutagens cause? Cancer.
Sports psychologist Dr. Chad Sharon observes, just as mutagens can cause cancer in the human body, people who believe and behave like mutagens cause cancer on the team. Or in our case, the body of Christ. If we as the body of Christ would realize that we share one mind and one purpose, if nothing else in life matters as much as sharing the gospel of Christ and the love of God and serving others out there, you know what? We could transform the whole world. In fact, we the church have. I read a parable about the king of Babylon who did some time travel. Ended up here in the 21st century. Somebody showed him around. Took him first to the denizens of darkness, the strip clubs, the brothels, the trading of human traffic, the shooting galleries where drug addicts shoot up, where alcoholics and winos drink to unconsciousness, the denizens of sin. And you know what the king of Babylon said? He said, well, the world hasn't changed a bit. We had all this stuff in Babylon. Nothing new under the sun. But then the guide showed him hospitals that had been built by Christians, supported by Christian denominations. Took him to feeding centers where homeless people are fed out of Christian love. Took him to orphanages where Christian folk took in those who were deserted. Homes for abused women, where women were being mistreated by their spouses. And the king of Babylon said, wow, we didn't have this. Something is different. Something has changed. That something is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ working through his body, you and me. I see that happening in our midst. Last Sunday evening, we baptized Umbelina there on the beach of Isla Verde. As the sun set, it was one of the most beautiful baptismal experiences I've ever been a part of. As JB was playing his guitar, as the saints were singing, as Umbelina made a testimony to the Lord there publicly, it was anointed by God, it was a witness to the world. The next day, Monday, our team, Christy buys the food, Rosa and the ladies put together the food, Carlos helps to transport the food, we have a whole team that serves the food. We got down there, and it was a mess, garbage everywhere from the San Sebastian Festival. We didn't know what to do, but the Lord just guided us, and we set it up within minutes, and we're serving the homeless with a smile, with a prayer, with a handshake, with conversation, with dignity, with a great hot meal to the glory of God. The gospel reading was, Jesus said, you know, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the poor will receive good news preached to them. Remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples and he was doubtful, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one who was promised? Remember what Jesus said? Look around. The blind see, the deaf hear. Good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, this is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God here in your midst. If you have eyes to see, you will see it. I can see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in our midst. May we continue to be the body of Christ that we might bring in that kingdom every day and every week till he comes to bring the kingdom in fullness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you so much that you have called us. You've given each of us a gift. You've given each of us a task, a role, a way to serve you, to serve others, to be a part of your body. Lord, thank you that you showed the way and how that works by being a humble servant who gave his life for many on the cross, Lord. You set the example by washing the feet of your disciples, Lord. May we have that heart toward each other, not caring who's first, but hoping that you are the one who gets the glory. Lord, help us to have that mindset that we might be the body of Christ as you've called us to be by your grace. We ask that in your strong name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.